remember that story in the Old Testament of Jesus going up to Mount Sinai? And in Exodus, sorry, Moses. Who did I say?
Jesus.
Moses, Mount Sinai. And in, no one said, I don't remember that story, especially in Exodus. In Exodus 20. Exodus 20, it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he wrote on tablet with his finger the Ten Commandments, which read, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or the likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for the Lord your God am a jealous God, visiting in the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him, who hate me, but showing steadfast love to those, to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. You shall, you or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For the sea and all that is in them and the rest on the rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother. That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your brother, in other words, lie. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor you shall covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is in your neighbor, that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off. It's an incredible picture of Moses up on top of the mountain that is covered with smoke. It's covered with the presence of God and the voice of God. God's finger is writing on stone the Ten Commandments. It's a fearful moment, and all the people are looking at the top of the mountain. They're hearing the lightning. They're seeing the lightning. They're hearing the thunder. They are in awe of what's going on, and they're quite some distance away. And here, the Lord Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments. And for the whole of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments were something that the people were to live up to, but they never could. It was impossible to live those standards. What it was there to say was, this is what God wants of you, but the reality is you fall short of it. And so in the New Testament, Jesus comes, he fulfills the whole law, and he cancels it. He totally fulfills it, and he cancels it. In his teaching, he brings back every one of the Ten Commandments, not as a commandment that we must live by in order to be right with him, but as a pathway we should have as we enjoy him. And the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament was a declaration of our failure. But in the New Testament, they were to be a guideline, a signpost to salvation. They were for us to understand, before God, I'm not perfect. The story is told of a little boy beside his dad on the train, and they're making their way up on to visit someone, and they see a beautiful little, the little boy says, Dad, look at that lovely white lamb on that green paddock. Isn't it beautiful? And he said, yes, it is beautiful. And then the next day they're traveling back. It's been snowing. Same mountain, same hill, same little white lamb, but around it is the pure white snow. And he says, Dad, look at that dirty little lamb on that hill. See, what affected it is its comparison. And beside others, we might be fine and clean. We might be right, not so bad. But beside a holy and pure God, we fall short. The Bible, the Ten Commandments is there to tell us, you've fallen short, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's the background for today's message, because over these last few weeks, I've been taking us through Luke. And just jump over to Luke chapter 3. And we read of the launch of John the Baptist's ministry. He comes preparing the way of the Lord. He wants people to prepare their hearts, and he wants to help people prepare their hearts for God to come in and have a relationship with them. And so he comes preaching what's called the baptism of repentance. Two key words in the ministry of John the Baptist: repent and be baptized. And that's what I want us to look at very quickly, reading from verse 7 of chapter 3. And he said, therefore, to the crowds, this is John the Baptist. Now, by the way, just pause, because in verse 2 it says, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John. John had been born, in fulfillment of biblical prophecy, been born to be a modern-day prophet, being born to prepare the way of the Lord, and he was waiting for the right timing to launch his ministry. And finally, the word of the Lord came to John, and bang, away he goes. You know, you were not a mistake when you were born. God has a plan and purpose for you. And there comes a moment when we hear God's voice speaking to us, and we know he's calling us. We know he's saying, come to me, follow me. I have a plan, I have a purpose. I love you so much. And if you'll know me, you'll walk in that plan and purpose and destiny. The end of my message this morning, I'd invite you to do what John the Baptist did. When he heard the word of God, he then aligned his life to what God told him to do. The Bible says, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Do not resist him. I was 11 years old when I heard, and it finally made sense that Jesus had died for me and risen again for me, and I needed to give my life to him. And as I did, I chose Christ. I made a decision to become a follower of Christ, and things shifted and changed in me. And I'm asking you to do that this morning. Respond to him. So John the Baptist, he hears the word of God. And you know, when God begins to speak to you, it's real. There's a guy I've been connecting with recently, and he says, Tony, he said, I want to believe. He said, I'm willing to believe. He says, I feel God calling me or drawing me at the moment. And I said, congratulations. He said, look at me. And I said, it's God who begins the work in you. But if you begin to feel the voice of God speaking to you, if you feel that your heart is being drawn, if you feel that God is reaching out to you, then you know God is real. And if you'll open your life to him, what he's begun, he will complete. He is the author and perfecter. You cannot invent your own Christianity. You cannot just have your own form of religion. It's just not faith. It is faith in Christ that has come, because he all of a sudden is doing something in you that opens you up and makes you willing to say yes to him. This morning, he's going to be reaching out to you, and he wants you to, and if you'll listen to him, if you'll open the door of your life, he will flood in, and his love and his presence will be real. And you'll get to know him personally and the plan and purpose he has for you. Are you ready? If God is calling you today, if you hear God's voice in your heart, if you feel him stirring in your heart, do not harden it, but soften it. Open the door and let him come in. You're quite right, Rawdy. In verse 7 it says, and he said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, because all of a sudden all these people are hearing John the Baptist preaching. They know that he's a man with a message, and they want to be baptized. Now, baptism is when you go under the water. It's a picture of being dead, because if you stay there too long, that's exactly what you're going to be. And then coming out to live a new life. Now, this is something Christians are encouraged to do as a sign of an outward, of a sign of an inward decision. We get outwardly baptized. And so when John the Baptist was saying, be dead to your old life and live the new life with God. Repent, that means stop living for yourself, start living for God, and be cleansed, which is all about the water too, and the water, and come into this brand new life. And so this is what he's preaching. And the crowds are coming, but in amongst the crowds are some people who haven't yet repented in their heart. They want to go through the outside things, you know. I'll be religious, let me be baptized, let me go to church. Okay, I'll even give my money away. That means nothing before God. Yes, go to church. Yes, be baptized. Yes, use your resources to build the kingdom of God. But those things alone mean nothing. Giving your life to Jesus Christ means everything. Understanding what Christ has done for you and saying yes to him means everything. And so we read these words in verse 7. He said to the crowds that came to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Now, you know, he should have read the book How to Win Friends and Influence People, shouldn't he? What a great opening word. You know, everybody's there. They've come to hear John the Baptist. He smiles at them and says, you brood of vipers. Well, I don't know. I don't know what theological cemetery he went to. But anyway, there you go. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In other words, he's saying, in reality, he said, there is stuff in you and you know that you have to get right, but you're not prepared to really deal with it. You want to get baptized. You sort of are hearing the call, but you're not prepared to deal with the stuff in your life. And he asks this question. And then he says this, bear fruit that comes with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, you know, we're Jews. Don't all Jews have a faith? You might say, well, we're coming from a Christian country. Isn't that good enough? You might say, well, we have a, I was christened. I was baptized. Isn't that good enough? For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The crowds asked him, what shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics, shirts, is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food to do likewise. Tax collectors also come to be baptized. And he said to them, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. They were embezzling. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. As the people went in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, and the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So let me just really bring this message to its conclusion. It's a long conclusion. But anyway, he says, repent and be baptized. Repent from? Repent from the from unbelief. You see, we go through life thinking we are the Lord of our own life. We go through life thinking God loves me despite what I might do. And the first one is not true. Because one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But for those who have not acknowledged him as Lord of their life, death is judgment and separation from God forever. And God does not want that. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. The second thing that we learn from here is that God is calling us not only to repent from acknowledging ourselves as Lord, therefore we make him Lord of our life, but we repent from living, from thinking God loves me, whatever. That is not appropriate for someone who's not given their life to Christ. You see, in heaven, the angels hover around Christ, declaring, hover around the Lord, declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the love that he has for us is severed by the things that we've done that make us sinners. But Christ came into this world. He, on the cross, took upon him all the sins of the world so that if we believe in him and receive him, we can be forgiven. And then the love of Christ can be shed abroad in our heart. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Amen. There's some people who believe in universalism. That means that God loves everyone and everyone's going to go to heaven. That's not true. God loves everyone, but not everyone is going to go to heaven. There's a song that used to be sung, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die." Well, that's quite true. But it's sad going to funerals with people who turn up and they want to think that their loved one's going to heaven, even when that loved one had no time for God in their life. I'm sorry, that's not how it works. We don't have time for God on this side of the grave. There is no time with God on the other side of the grave. But God wants us all to turn and give our life to him. And he will accept us and he'll forgive us and he'll come into our life. And his love will just burst into our heart and life. Now, maybe you remember a time when you gave your life to Christ, but decisions later and decades later, you've drifted a long way away. But you've not drifted too far outside of the reach of a loving God. Today he's calling out to you and he's saying, "Come, I will restore you and I will renew you in my love. Repent ye therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away, that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord." It's not too late. It's not too late. You might say, "Tony, you don't know what I've done." I don't need to know what you've done. You can come back to him today and let his love wash you clean and be renewed in his love. And reconnected. I'm calling you back to the relationship. You might say, I don't know whether I want to get back involved in church life. Just get him back involved with his life. And he will recalibrate you and put you in right places and right position and return the joy of your salvation. Good to have that encouragement there, bro. There you go. So repent from. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it talks about one of the fundamental doctrines being repentance from dead works. What does that mean? Repentance from dead works means the old covenant. It means I prove my repentance by not doing that, not doing this, not doing that, not doing this, fulfilling the Ten Commandments, doing all the other laws in the old covenant, in the Old Testament. As long as I tick all those off, that's repentance from dead works. It's dead because it's of the old covenant and that's historic. And it's works. It's based on everything I do. Repentance is not what I do. It's what has been done. And when I re- a fundamental doctrine in the book of Hebrews. It says, stop trying to prove your repentance by doing all sorts of stuff. That's dead works. Repentance is based on heavily leaning on the complete work of the cross. And then as you have the relationship with Christ, he then begins to change the way you think and the way you act and the way you live. You begin to live the less selfish life. You begin to live based on what he says, and you let go of the things of the past, and you live in a relationship with him full of liberty and joy and freedom. I remember once going to a conference and hearing this was good news to me. Hearing the message says the Ten Commandments are no longer 10 requirements. I used to think they were 10 requirements. Like a 10 step ladder. And I'm climbing up them every day. This 10 step ladder, trying to sort of live the right. And I'm climbing up, and Satan has put a banana skin on one of the rails. And I slip and I come crashing down. And I go, oh, no, and I'm down to where I was before, and I pick myself up again and start climbing. Has anybody ever felt like life's been a bit like that? Well, I want to tell you, it's not like that. Because you cannot live this ladder of good works. When you give your life to Christ, he takes you from the bottom of that ladder, and he picks you up, and he draws you to himself. And from that safe place, he says, now let's go for a walk together. One that will last the rest of your life. One where you'll know my heart and love. Where that relationship will be the motivation for you to say no to some things that once took your appetite. And you'll say yes to things that are of me. The day he did that for you. I didn't have to crawl on knees on broken glass. I didn't have to have, say, 15 Hail Marys and 27 Bless Me Fathers. I didn't have to give money to someone in order to get some condolences and have sins forgiven. The moment when I gave my life to Christ, he gathered me up in his arms and he said, my son. When my son Luke was born, the moment he came into this world and he breathed his first breath, I was able to pick him up in my arms. Luke. He looked up at me and said, Dad. From that moment, he was a colossus. Loved unconditionally. Has he screwed up? Yes. Times has he done things he shouldn't have done? Yes. But he's never not been a colossus. And it pleases me when he lives a way that I want for him. It pleases me. God wants you to repent. Repentance means it's not based on, oh, now I've got to jump through all the right hoops. It's based on no longer me, all about him. Would you come, it's simple, would you come to that now? Would you repent? Maybe you've been on a journey where you've drifted away. And as that's gone on, there's been growing conflict in you, pulling of two worlds. The life of Christ in you and the flesh screaming out for its appetite to be met. Would you be prepared to say, okay, I'm right now turning in my head, it starts there, turning in my heart to you, and I want to fall in love with you again. And as I do, he begins to direct me in those steps. And some things that used to bind me and frustrate me and cause me great pain, I'm able to let go because I'm graced in the process. I said a friend of mine came up to me, said, Tony, I've My dad's a pastor, his dad was a pastor, and his dad was a pastor. I come from generations of church leaders. And he said, and I have this problem. I don't know whether God exists. He says, I go to church. I've been going to church all my life. Married to a lovely Christian girl, and I've got these kids. But I don't know whether God exists. I said, congratulations. He sort of looked at me. And I'm thinking, God, you better help me here. And I said, well done. You've been honest. Honest. That's great. So stop pretending. Well, what does that mean? I said, well, I don't know. Except honesty is the best policy. And maybe you recognize that you're a person who doesn't know God. And that, but I suggest, you know, no harm. You can say, God, I really do want to know you, Rabia. I don't want a form of religion. I really do want to know. So if you'll show yourself, if you reveal yourself, if you'll give me a gift of faith, I'll believe, I'll know. So I said, until that happens, what are you going to do about the church thing? He says, oh, I think I'll still go every now and then to support my wife and kids. I said, okay. He says, and I don't want to discourage them. Okay, that's cool. Now, he said, thank you. He said, I thought you were going to say, I need to pray fast, pray more and fast more. And I said, no, our salvation is not based on our works. And I said, God is the author and perfecter of our faith. So only God can transform a life. So if you don't feel at no point ever in your life you've been reconnected to God, then this is good, healthy ground for you to be in right now. Because there's going to be a lot of real confused people who are going to face God on Judgment Day and say, Lord, I did this in your name, and I did that in your name, and I did this in your name, and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So I said, it's all about knowing him, not just knowing about him. So congratulations. I said, let me pray for you. So he prayed and he left. Then when he left, I prayed real desperately. I prayed, God, this guy really needs to get to know you. And praise God. God had his way of revealing this young man. And he wonderfully became born again and realized there was a world of difference between what he had known and what is real. And maybe you've drifted, and I want to tell you, you can call out to God today. It's not based on repent from dead works. Don't keep on trying. You can't attain perfection. It's impossible. Now, there are some people who believe, once you become a Christian, that you must live a perfect life. And they actually feel they are. Now, the Bible says, when I become a Christian, I've been made perfect before God. And the Bible calls us, you shall be, God says, I want you to be perfect as I am perfect. And there is an ongoing process of being transformed in his love. But it's not been based on the next hoop I jump through, the next law I fulfill, the next spiritual thing I do. It's based on loving him and knowing him. And we let go of the stuff that he's saying. In one day, he'll come to us and he'll say, now, I love your son. Yeah. You know that thing you do? Yeah. Did you let it go? You don't like that? No. Sure. You don't like that? No. I let it go. And that's the fruit of repentance. Repentance is believing in him. The fruit of repentance is letting the stuff go. Now, by the way, it's not my job to tell someone, excuse me, you got that stuff in your life. You need to repent from that. The Bible says it's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You all can point to me things in my life that I need to deal with. And I need the grace of God and the love of God to transform me so I can let those things go. There is, and that's why it's an ongoing lifestyle of repentance. Repentance is as continuing to say, I love you, Lord, yes, whatever. I love you, Lord, yes, whatever. I love you, Lord, yes, whatever. And continually just letting go of the old life. Letting go of what God says to let go of so we can say yes to him. Will you do that this morning? Will you let go? I think I've said everything I need to say today. I wanted to talk about the importance of baptism. And maybe that will be another day. If you've never been water baptized, it's a sign of the fact that you've said, now I want to live for God and in love with God. Yeah, good on you, Rawati. But then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you will find, that's another message. I'm looking forward to preaching that message. But you will find there comes a time when God's power falls on you. It's like the day when John the Baptist hears the word coming and things launched in his life. And there will come a time when God will seat you with something from on high. It will shift everything in you and bang, you'll be away into ministry. Well, that's another message, but we'll look forward to that. But I want to encourage you. Repentance for the Christian is a beautiful word. It's a beautiful word. It means keep on falling in love with him. So basically, I want to ask you this question. Are you in love with him? Have you given your heart to him? For those of you who have, I celebrate that. But if there has been, if you've found that your heart has been drawn away because of the walk that you've been taking, I want to invite you to return to him today. The story is told of a prodigal son who was so loved, unconditionally loved by his father, but he wasted time and squandered his resources. And finally he thought, well, maybe my father might have me back as a servant. And he made his way back to his father, and his father was out looking for him. And when the father saw the son coming back, the father ran to the son. He saw a willingness to come back. And the father ran to the son and said, my child, welcome home. And that was the beginning of restoration. And the Father, if you'll turn your heart to him, he'll run to you this morning. He'll embrace you. He'll welcome you back into the family. If you don't know Christ today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your heart to him right now. If you'll repent, you can get to know him and live for him for the rest of your life. It's an ongoing pathway of saying, I love you, Lord. And whatever that you don't want, I don't want. Now, that's not too difficult, actually, because when you get married, marriage is all about sharing your life. It's no longer all about, you know, before I got married, I thought, I think I might go and visit Ray. I jumped in my car, go and visit Ray. Oh, I think I might go to McDonald's. Oh, I think I might sleep in. Everything changes when you get married. You realize all of a sudden I'm sharing my life and I have to consider it's sharing. I consider that other person. And in reality, that's the Christ life. What is it you want, Lord? I'm living in consideration of you and what you want. So you might say, Tony, how can I give my life to Christ today? I don't know whether I'm a Christian. Well, the Bible says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is your Lord, that means you believe that Jesus died for you and rose again for you. He died to pay the death penalty for your sin, rose again so that you could rise from living in death into a brand new relationship with him. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And I can't think of a better thing you could do right now than that. Everyone who knows Jesus has done that. I know I did that when I was 11. Most important decision I've ever made. Have I lived the perfect life ever since? No. Have I ever been separated from the love of God since then? Never. Have I made wrong decisions? Yes. But have I known more of the love of God? Yes. And every time I let go of what he's telling me to let go of, I get to embrace more of his love. Would you let go of your old life? Would you give your life to him now? I want to pray a prayer of commitment. And if you want to pray that prayer of commitment, I want you to pray that prayer with me. And can I ask us all to pray that prayer audibly as we pray now? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus Christ. He died for me, rose again for me. And right now, I give my life to you. Everything. I want to know your love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, with heads still bowed and eyes closed, maybe you know you're a Christian, but there's distance. There's distance in the love relationship. You feel awkward with him. You know things aren't quite right. Things you're holding against others, unforgiveness, resentment. Things haven't worked out the way they expected, and there's been discouragement. But you can come back to the Lord and ask him to cleanse you from your sin. You can recommit to loving him. And again, I'd like us all to pray this prayer as you recommit your life to him. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. I recommit myself to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And just with heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'm going to be opening my eyes to look, but if you're saying, Tony, I prayed that prayer with you, one of those prayers with you this morning, please pray for me. Just raise your hand and I'll see you, and then later on I'll be praying for you as you move on from this point of decision for Christ. So just quickly raise your hand there and I can see you. God bless you. Anybody else? Mr. Tony, I prayed with you this morning. Recommitted my life to Christ or recommitted my life to the Lord. I want to know him. God bless you. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Just a few more seconds. Don't want to labor. This is your opportunity, though. If you know that there's a stirring in your heart, why put it off? Just put that hand up saying, today I'm choosing Christ, Tony. A few more seconds. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for those people who are responding to you. Thank you for your unconditional love. Father, your word says, repent ye therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. So we thank you for those times of refreshing. Father, I pray as we fall in love with you again and again, I thank you, Lord, for a refreshing love, a refreshing of joy, a refreshing of life, a refreshing of purpose in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you. We're no longer under the law, but there is a new law, one of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now we thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, now just hover over this word and help us to bear forth fruit of repentance, fruit of lives and love with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. This is a special moment because I believe in the middle of this message on repentance that some of you are positioning yourself for a whole new encounter with God. And I encourage you, don't hold back. Don't hold your Christian life to be just a series of insights, reflections, and views about someone who died for you and rose again for you, and one day you'll meet. And that's just it. Christianity is a relationship with a real God who really does love you. And don't settle for anything less. Amen? Amen. Praise God, praise God.